For the second week, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we get into the Word today, I'm mindful of something I am often aware of just in the church setting. There's probably some of you who are visiting our church maybe for the first time this morning. And you might even be visiting our city. I won't have you raise your hands, but no doubt week by week people are just visiting our city. And oftentimes in that kind of reconnaissance mission for our city or our church, there's a couple questions that people are trying to get answered. And that is, where can I find a good church? And where can I find a good restaurant? That's like the survey of Boise. And I mention that because oddly enough, those two categories are very similar. And there's some real overlap that exists. Listen to this. In a recent survey of restaurant reviews, so we'll start with restaurants, an interesting trend emerged. People often cared more about the service than the food itself. Of course, good food is what usually brings people in the door, but it's not always what determines whether they return. The biggest complaints weren't about under-seasoned dishes or overcooked steaks. They were about how they were served, the attitude of the server, how much time they had to wait, the way problems were handled. And more often than not, people walked away dissatisfied, not because of what was on their plate, but because of the people who put it there. And so I listen to that, I hear that, and I can't help but think now of the categories overlapping. I think about the people who are not at church this morning, or some of the ways that we've had to study 1 Timothy as a renewed vision for the trustworthiness of church. And oftentimes it's not about what is actually on the plate, the word of God, your hunger to meet God, have the eyes of your heart opened to know him personally and to know his word. It's not about what's on the plate, it's about what the people who put it there. And last week, we looked at one of the categories of the people that will interact with those pursuing God in the gathering as we looked at the qualifications of the leaders or the overseers. But just as important, with no undertones of this second part of this chapter being less important, Paul will now write to Timothy as he puts this church in order that it's very important to qualify the servants as well. And so what is it like when you come into the gathering, when you interact with those who represent the name of Jesus, not from a stage, but from the way that they serve? Are they welcoming? Are they warm? Do they help you resolve problems? Do they wash feet? Do they show you the love of God? And so today, I want you to keep that in mind as we look now at the qualifications, not of the overseers, but as the word we'll use today, the deacons, the servants. And as we read today's passage of scripture, I'll just frame it in the outline that it unfolds, just to give you a guideline for the text we're going to read. First, we're going to see the example of the servants. And then we're going to see an examination of the sermon, the servants. And then we'll see the exchange. What happens when you're willing to not only come to be served and to fill out the survey of, you know, the Yelp review of a church, but what happens when you hear the word of God opening the eyes of your heart to actually be a servant? So read along with me. We'll be in chapter 3, where we left off now in verse 8, transitioning from the qualifications of the overseer to qualification of the servant. It says in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons or servants, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served with well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see in this, if you were here last week, almost an overlay of some of the guidelines for how to raise up leaders, lay hands on men who will oversee the church. Now we see guidelines for, just as important, those who represent the church in serving. And we started with the kind of unpacking of Scripture, we're going to look at the example. Before we get to the example as what we see in this person's character, I want to take just a second to look at the historical example of how we have both leaders who oversee and deacons, simply the term means to serve, deacons who are taking care of really the ministry services of the gathering. And for that historical example, we actually get a picture of this that's given to us in the first church in Acts chapter 6. So you can read there, but I'm gonna walk you through the moment where this early church, the gathering, the Holy Spirit's poured out, they're growing, and there came a need for more than just overseers. And it's in Acts chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying." So we've got rapid growth happening in the church. And with rapid growth comes a need for more than a one-man show or a small group of people doing everything. And that need is just as true when a church starts to grow and multiply now as it was then. And oftentimes, the rapid growth will reveal tensions or areas of the church that are actually going to find themselves exposed as problems that need to get addressed. So the overseers are going to address a problem by giving us a historical moment where the deacon ministry starts. So we have rapid growth, and there rose a complaint. I don't know how they got the complaint in, if it was in a comment card or if it was just catching the apostles in the lobby, but a complaint comes up. And here's essentially what was happening. The complaint happens against the Hebrews. So we've got, you know, the Hebrew culture. They've studied the law, and they know all of the traditions and the feast, and they speak Aramaic. And you've got the Hellenists. So these are new converts. They have a Hellenistic culture, and there's a little bit of a culture clash happening inside of the church. And what's happening, it says that the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking, the Greek culture, is having their widows being somewhat neglected, and there's favoritism shown to the Hebrew widows. It says the complaint happens against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So very early on, the church is seen as a pillar of sound doctrine and also meeting the needs of the community. And in that day, there was a great need for widows who essentially had no one to care for them. The church said, "Hey, we're going to take on that ministry. We're going to care for them." And as they grew, that ministry needed some attention because it wasn't being cared for perfectly. So then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They have their ministry as overseers. We looked at that. They're taking care of the sound doctrine, and they're praying for the church. And they don't want to neglect that to serve in the ministry. So they say, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the overseers committed to preaching and praying, and the deacons are going to be over the business of the ministry. And through that, we have this beautiful model where they say, find some people that are in the ministry with you and let's qualify them through, listen to what it says, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And so immediately we see not only the need for deacons, we also see the qualifications in that form. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they're going to find men that qualify, and they're going to lay hands on them, and through this, we get some amazing heroes of the faith. We get our first martyr, Stephen. We get this evangelist in Philip. So the deacon role in no way is supposed to be a second-class role, and this is now we look at this through the lens of our examples in 1 Timothy. Paul is saying, in a sense, remember when that need was happening in the very first church? It's still happening now. And I'll say to you, it still exists all over the place. That the church grows, ministry shows itself as something that needs attention, and people have to rise up from within the church and become qualified. So we said it last week, being a man doesn't make you an elder. You have to be qualified. And just being a warm body in a seat doesn't make you a deacon or a servant. There's all sorts of ways now we need to look at the example that Paul will set forth. So what does Paul say to Timothy that gives some extra detail for what we saw in the book of Acts? He says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. So last week we did a whole expose on point by point, the 15-point sermon, of all of the details of qualifying leaders. And some of these are similar, but not all of them. This one says reverent, the same idea, worthy of respect. These are people that if they're appointed as leaders, no one would be like, I can't believe that person is wearing the name badge of a servant at that church. They're dignified. They're respectable people. We would see that in Acts chapter 6, good reputation. Not double-tongued. This is actually unique to the deacon. I don't think it's saying that overseers and leaders can be double-tongued, but it's essentially saying what they say they mean. They're sincere people. They're people that you can trust their word. If they say they're going to help, they're going to help. If they say they're going to be there, they're going to be there. Their yes is yes, and their no is no. What we saw in the overseer that could be similar to this, they're above reproach. They're sincere people that have no double life hidden in the shadows of their life. And then it says, once again, not given to much wine. And we covered this again. It's not a prohibition as long as it's not a problem. And deacons, they're under the same obligation to be a good example to the people you're serving. And I would say this would also give us an Acts 6 reference points. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul will later say, be filled with the Holy Spirit and not filled with wine. Our influence as leaders and servants is that we love to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can overflow and serve people. And then we see, once again, not greedy for money. The King James Version I found helpful here. Not greedy for filthy lucre. That's a word you don't hear often anymore. So it means money acquired by dishonesty. It's too bad we got rid of the word lucre. Because just having money and acquiring it and then trying to, you know, live a dignified life. The Bible is very clear. Money acquired by dishonest gain is not good. And a deacon, as we just saw, is going to be asked to care for the business matters of many ministries. And so you don't want to appoint someone who's going to serve the widows and then think, well, if we just gave them a little less, then we'd have a little more. They need to be responsible, good stewards of the resources. And that goes both ways. Remember the disciples, when Jesus was being anointed, and we just talked about Holy Week, anointed for his triumphal entry, and some of the disciples said, you know, we could have used that expensive oil in a better way. We could have, you know, sold it and given it to the poor. And I think the servant must not be greedy for himself, and he also must be liberal and generous that, you know, the money is God's, and we can use it as God gives us wisdom and direction to use it. So these are examples that Paul is going to lift up and say, don't just put anyone at the tables of your church. And serve in such a way that is honorable as though you were standing on the stage. Your life as servants should be dignified and respectable. And those are the qualifications of kind of your character, but he also says there's something really important, and sadly, this is often left off the list when churches are saying, hey, we got a big, you know, orientation, or we got a big serve Saturday, or we'd like to get you guys plugged in because we got a lot of needs and not a lot of bodies. Now, listen to what he says in verse 9. Let's not forget the importance of this. He says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So it's an interesting phrase. What is Paul getting at? Mystery of the faith, as we know from our entire study in Hebrews. You can also get a reminder of the mystery of the faith as we study Leviticus, and we see that it's saying more than it's saying. Is there was all sorts of previews and shadows of things to come. The mystery of what it actually meant to be in covenant relationship with God is revealed through the gospel of Christ. And what we're looking for is not just volunteers for our humanitarian efforts. We're looking for genuine believers in Jesus. It is not, you never trust a church that gives you a name badge. As long as you'll help out, you can be a servant. We want to be people who meet all of the qualifications of character, but the biggest qualification is Christ. We want people who love Jesus, who will not be tempted to get into legalism or go back to the law or struggle with all of the ways that living by faith requires you to trust God. Servants, they may not have to teach the word, but they have to trust it implicitly with their lives. So they have a pure conscience. They're doing that genuinely. They're people that can come and serve and follow Jesus and invite people to follow them as they follow Christ. So we have in this a grand example of what a trustworthy church looks like. And going back to the example, it's someone comes in and before they get to the sermon, they get to the servant. And so often we measure things by the sermon, and the outside world is measuring the servant. And so I'm going to invite you guys to consider the exchange of what it means to qualify and actually jump into this role. Because I think there is such a beautiful offering in the passage that we just read as to what happens when you don't come to be served, but you listen to this and you say, wow, what if I did this? What if I did this with my life? But first, we have the exam. See, the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy clear orders, what to look for and how to test it. And in verse 10, he says, but let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. I actually like the ordering of the NIV. It says they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, that's the word blameless, let them serve as deacons. So test them, find out if they qualify, and then put them in a position of serving. And how important it is for you as a follower of Jesus to know that you are someone that will be maturing and equipped, and you will go through the journey of following Jesus through all sorts of tests. And following Jesus is a number of tests that show us what we really believe, show us how to endure, and show us that to really know God, you have to actually put it into real life. And it's something that you need to know as a follower of Jesus wherever he has you serving. But it's also important to know that to have sound leadership and oversight and servants who bring people closer to Jesus and don't push them away, they're servants who are willing to patiently go through the test of qualification. So let me share a couple of ways that there is the test. First, simply, the test of whether or not your character matches what's described in the list that we just read. And we got that once again. Remember what we read in Acts. They're men of good reputation. And there was a section that we read in Acts that actually gave us a very good bit of wisdom on how you find the good reputation. The apostles said to those in the ministry that raised the complaint, find amongst yourselves. We're not just, you know, putting an ad out in the paper for people who have a heart to serve, you know, the tables of widows. We're looking for people who are already doing something to be known within the community of believers. That's why the apostle says, look around, who's already helping? Let's give them an official title. And that is a great way to go through the test. Just start helping out, start in little ways that you can, showing yourself to the people around you. And then it will be more obvious if you follow or if your life matches the qualifications listed. And I love that, you know, the example of the history. Stephen was one of the examples. Stephen, it says, is a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And if you know your church history, you know he's the very first martyr. He gets stoned for preaching the gospel with such power and trusting God through all of it. And how did he get his start? This man that we would look at and say, okay, we got to put you in some sort of crusade to tell people about Jesus. You are amazing. The apostles looked at him and said, this is when we pass out the food to the widows. Show up to that and we'll see what happens. If Stephen was willing to humble himself and serve tables, how much more should any one of us who look at the life of and the example of Stephen be willing to say, Lord, I'm here. Use me in any way that you want. So first you have to see if they're humble. And I think that is a test to the heart of humility. In fact, as I think through the team of people we have, I think almost every one of our pastors has been qualified by some sort of life before the calling that was janitor or dishwasher. And I think that's kind of a good test for someone who, you know, feels the call to stand behind a pulpit and preach the word of God. I'm very leery of someone who comes to me and I've never met them before and they say, listen, I've got a vision or a dream that I'm supposed to be the next Billy Graham. All I need is your pulpit on a given Sunday. And I think the answer to them is cool. Let's start with, why don't you help take out the trash for a couple weeks? And I think some of the heroes of the faith among us, we will all be surprised when we get to eternity shore at how wrong we get the status of the believers that surround us. I stand on stage and, you can know my name if you've been around our church, but there are heroes of the faith among us that you probably have never heard of, that make sure the coffee is warm and everybody's got food to eat, who's serving, to make sure that the church is opened up so when we all get here, we can all get to our chairs. I've seen people cleaning the chairs one by one, fixing the holes in our ceiling. And these people may not be seen by us, but they're seen by God. And they're going through the beautiful test of what it means to know who you're serving. And so be willing to go through the test of humility. Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And I think the test also has to include your ability to endure. You know, I think sometimes we get the idea we're going to come out of the baptism waters and just start serving. And we're going to, you know, preach to kids and they're all going to get saved. Or we're going to, you know, do some sort of missionary venture and there's going to be a revival. And oftentimes, serving takes a long time before you actually see some returns on it. And if you're not willing to go through hard and difficult and moments where maybe nobody's thanking you or nobody's noticing you, you know, you did everything on the list I just described and then you just came to church and someone said, you're in my seat. And it's like, okay, can you endure the challenges that every servant should have the character to, no matter what happens in your heart to serve Jesus, you can make sure that your character is consistent to the tests of how you serve. You know, they say the minister is known by, or the tree is known by their fruit. And I've also heard that the fruit is known when you shake the tree. And so sometimes that has to happen. To really know who you are as a servant, you have to endure the times where you get shook a little bit. And so it goes on to say, and this is where, you know, if you've noticed in our study in 1 Timothy, there's been like a question of the week, like what is Paul saying here? So let's do our question of the week really quick, and it'll be in verse 11. He says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Did anybody, when I was reading, say, wait a minute, so it's only the wives of the deacons have to be qualified as wives, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things? And so here's your question of the week. If you haven't already asked it, it's, is Paul talking about the wives of the deacons? Or is he saying that there's also women that are serving that need to have qualifications? And so, like all of the questions in 1 Timothy, they're debated and contentious because you can find passionate people on both sides of the answers. What I'll say for the purposes of our church to inform our answer is starting with why I think it's a bit odd that Paul would be talking specifically and only to wives of deacons, as though deacons need to have, you know, wives that are qualified but not serving, because he doesn't say anything about the wives of elders or overseers. That seems to be just as important a role, that those who oversee the church also need to have wives that would be in conjunction with the qualification. So if he's not mentioning it to overseers, why is he mentioning it to deacons? And I think that brings us to the better question, which is once again found in the limitations of language, is that there was no word until later when the church had to develop a word for women who were serving in this way. The word that is used for servant did not have a feminine form. And so some translations, like the NIV, just use the word women here. They don't use the word deaconess in the feminine. They just say women. And some translators, like the one we're reading out of, have taken that to mean, well, he must be talking about the women of the deacons. And I don't think that's the case. I think it's very clear that what he's doing is he's saying, now women who serve also must be qualified. And then he gives a list. They've got to be reverent. If you're serving as a woman, you can't be a slanderer. You can't gossip. If you're serving as a woman, you also have to be temperate, just like the guys have to be temperate. And they also have to be faithful in all things. And so I think what Paul is doing is saying, hey, men, you're like this, and women who are serving, you're like this. And I say all of that, belabor the question of the week, to tell you why we have women who are serving all over our church. And I think they're doing it according to Scripture and to the glory of God, because if they're qualified in their character, I think that God calls all sorts of women to serve the gathering in the body of Christ well. And so if you are a woman serving in our church, just Thank you. I want to thank all of the servants of our church, but I see the door greeters, and I know the nursery through the elementary is just full of men and women serving our church. And the qualification is not gender. The qualification is character. And I see that when we read this. And so I can point you, unlike looking for overseers, it's very difficult to find a biblical example of an overseer. But when you look for a woman deacon, you can actually find Paul writing to different areas of the church where women are serving. So Romans 16 verse 1 says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, same word, for deacon of the church. So we've got examples where Paul's saying, you're a servant, you're a woman, you're serving. And he gives the qualifications. So women, you read all of this and you say, Lord, work in me the character that would qualify me to serve your church. And so all of that list, I think, is qualifying the women just as the previous list was qualifying the men. Then it says in verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And so once again, like last week, we see that the household and the health of the household is at the heart of the exam. So rather than just take someone's word or even their internal reputation within the community, there's a great test for every single one of us about how we would serve Jesus based off how we're serving in the offices of our family. How do you serve as father, mother, sister, brother? And for Paul, he's saying, look at the household and you can get an idea of the resume. And for that, I will say, you know, to all of our elders and pastors and now anyone who's serving, that the family should never die at the altar of ministry. There should be no children who despise when you leave to go, you know, do the extra biblical, you know, studies and all of the things you're doing. And if it's coming at the expense of the health of your family, then on behalf of your family, serve our church community less until the Lord changes those dynamics. And so I think that's what Paul is getting at, both for qualifications and just for health checks. If you're serving our church, how's your family doing? Make sure that they feel as loved as the people who are walking in the door when you're greeting them at our church. And so, you know, you hear a lot about pastor kids and sometimes they wind up a little bit crazy. And so you can pray for my kids now. You know, I'm doing my best. But I think deacons' kids can have the same trajectory, only, you know, less known and less, you know, less cared for in that sense. And so let us not have the servant kids of our church grow up to say, I would never step foot in that church because I was always competing for my parents' love and affection with that place. And so if you serve, make sure your household is in order and that they love that you serve and that you can do it while you serve them. And so there's our examination. And now I want to get to the point that I think is the point for any of us who have come in. The point of the sermon was not to, you know, improve our Yelp reviews. You know, so don't be confused by that little moment where we're comparing how people come, and oftentimes the servants are measured above the sermons. The point of the emphasis here is to give this amazing, amazing reward and this incredible vision for why serving the church is this beautiful way that God brings you in to the trustworthy. The beautiful design of the church is to have people who are serving be so blessed by the way they're laying down their life to the Lord. So let's read now the last verse of our passage in verse 13. It says, for those who have served well, you're qualified. Your household is taken care of. And the people you're serving are blessed by you. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain or they receive for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so first, let's point out what it's not saying, and I'll say it again. Serving the church does not mean you obtain for yourself, you know, a brick on the wall with your name on it, or, you know, a countless amount of people thanking you and sending you cards for how much you've blessed their children or how much you meant to them. You might get those. And if you do, cherish them. It's great to have people see you representing God well. But that's not the reward that Paul is telling Timothy to encourage these servants in. The reward, you'll see, is a couple things. One, you're going to have good standing within this experiment, this project of God using people to give himself glory. And let me just say that to get good standing within your church community is it maybe a need you didn't know you had. To find your footing, to find a place where within the membership of the body of Christ, so it's like a body, there's many members and there's one body, to find your belonging is such a gift that you get when you start to serve. And many people look for their church or even where they fit into the church with all of the wrong things on the list. It's like if you were here with us today and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to listen to the music and measure the volume and listen to the sermon and see if it speaks to me. And then, you know, the parking's on the list. And that really won't give you standing with the church. Now, you can feel free to look for churches that do all those things well. But the way that you actually belong to a church is the way you belong to any community. You actually start to serve it. You know, you want to come to Boise and you want to belong, find somewhere where you can offer the community something to just be a blessing. And it's the same with a church. If you're new to our church, you think, I wish I got to know people. We do little things to help with that. There's a new to the fellowship. We do some, you know, meet and greet in between the song and the sermon. But the best way you'll ever find your belonging is to say, how can I help? How can I be someone who's not coming to be served, but like Jesus, I'm coming to just see where the gifts of the Holy Spirit in me can find their membership in the body of Christ. And if you do that, you find what you're actually needing, which is the community of believers that know you, that know who you are, that times they'll know what you're going through, will know how to pray for you. The people in this church that I know, then I know who you are, and you know who I am, the ones I know who the best are the ones that I'm just serving alongside. And that's true for any of you who are known at this church. It's because at some point you went from visitor parking to serving. And I just encourage you to do that. That is not a recruitment, by the way, that you can, if you're visiting, it doesn't have to be this church, but it has to be a church. And if you did on your list find a reason to go to another church, that's okay. Just keep following Jesus. But when you are thinking you're going to land at a church, land there because you found a place to serve. And I'll say to those of you who maybe aren't in visitor parking, but you're kind of just part of the congregation because you like the sermons, I want to know you. I want the church to know you. And the best way for that to happen is for you to find a place to say, here's my spiritual gift and here's the way I want to encourage the body. And that's how you're going to have the good standing in the community. And I'll just extend that amazing principle to how you're going to have good standing with other important offices of your life. If you want to have good standing with your kids, help them with their homework. They will appreciate it later in life. You want to have good standing with your neighbor? Once in a while, see if you can take out their trash, see where it leads. They will probably have more needs that you can meet. You want to have good standing, husband and wife? Serve one another. You'll have good standing with one another. You want to lose good standing? Become selfish and neglectful. And so it works beyond the church, but right now we're saying this is how the community of believers will thrive together. Okay, so it says that you'll have good standing, and you'll have great boldness in the faith. And I think there's two ways that because you're serving, you get amazing boldness. And I'll put this again. This is something you need you may not think of. To be bold in your faith is the point of following Jesus, and it's the reward of the journey. You know, it's not that fun to follow Jesus just with the systematic theology. It's not that fun to follow Jesus just by showing up and hearing about him. It's fun when you get the faith. And the faith is really where you get the stories and the testimonies and you get this amazing trust in God. That's faith. And how does that come? Well, faith comes in serving for two ways. One, when you're serving, you're practicing. And just like anything, when you start practicing, you start understanding how the whole thing works. And so I think of a small example. It's maybe a good entry point into serving, but the ministry of prayer. And this is something that is such a great starting point because you get to serve people by talking to God. And you'll see as you become someone who serves in intercessory prayer more, as you serve by reading those prayer requests more and you start praying, as you serve, you say, how can I pray for people? How can I get qualified to pray for people in a more public way? What you'll find in practice is that your prayers become more bold and your faith becomes more bold because God responds to prayer. You actually get to see God work. You get to see God move. Practice turns into power. And that is the second way where when you're actually serving, you get this beautiful benefit of the boldness of faith because you see the power of God on display. Now, when you're in this setting right now, you're going to hear about the power of God because we're studying his word. It's full of the power of God. You may even hear testimonies of the power of God as the sermon or other people come up and share about God providing or God healing. Or you get to see examples of people walking in the power of God as they step out to do missions and return with reports. But if you want to experience the power of God, you got to get in the game. And the best way to do that is to follow Jesus. He says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Know the power of God by allowing him to use your life. And this is where we can, you know, finish where we started. Because if you keep reading in Acts chapter 6, you're going to see how Stephen humbled himself, full of the Holy Spirit. He started with serving tables. And if you just read to the very next chapter, you're going to go through this amazing sermon that Stephen would preach to the Pharisees and those who are hard-hearted against Christ. But with boldness, he preached. And it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, and then they stoned Stephen. I told you, this is not recruitment. This is encouragement, okay? So the servants, there's no promise on how the people respond. But it says, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, this is maybe the most powerful way you'll ever experience the likeness of Christ in your own journey, is when you can preach the gospel with such power that when people reject you to the point of death, like Jesus, you can say, forgive them, forgive them. And it comes because Stephen is this shining example of someone who humbled himself to be a servant of the church. And this is the beautiful reward for any one of you who come to church and you say, you know, I'm this close to not being part of it. Thank you for the trustworthy sermon because I'm at least getting a case made on behalf of the church having some sort of position in my life. But this is really the sermon you need because no one will convince you to keep going to church. No one can just have the right graphics and the catchiest sermon. What keeps you in the plan of God for your life, which is to be part of the community of God, is when you say yes to the way that God has empowered you to be part of his church, and that comes through serving. And then we'll end with this. It says you get boldness in the faith, you can't miss this, which is in Jesus Christ. And we have this. I feel like this is the way that every sermon in our Timothy series is ended. The faith has to be in Christ Jesus. Servants, you get this blessing that your faith is not in the people on the stage. You know them too well now. You've served alongside them. You rub shoulders. So the more you get to know me, the more I want you to have faith in Jesus. As servants, you know that your faith is not in the brand of our church. It can't be because, you know, the brand is fading away. But you know that the person you're actually serving is the Lord. And he has to be the Lord of the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. And you know that the people are not your reward. You get boldness in your faith because you realize that when you serve, when you step out and you start loving your enemies and caring for your neighbor, you realize that you're actually serving Jesus and not people. So I want to end with just the glory of this reminder for any sermon we ever preach on serving. It says in Colossians chapter 3, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear all of this, not from a pastor trying to build a brand or a church or, you know, increase numbers, but you hear all of this as the Lord wanting you to know the beauty of the life that he has planned for you with good works that he's prepared that you would walk in. You get the joy of good standing and you get the amazing faith, not in a church that can hurt you or a pastor that will fail you, but in Christ who will never let you down. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, remember the words of Jesus, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us refocus the whole mission of the way we offer our lives to God, the way we serve one another, the way that we, each member in the body of Christ, desire to give God glory in the way we serve one another as we take the body and the cup with the shining example of Jesus as the ultimate example of servanthood.